Welcome, welcome, welcome. Welcome, everyone, to Redeemer Bible Church. This beginning first Sunday of 2023. Some of you, though, may follow it in the Hebrew calendar as 5783, and I only mention that because that's 5783 years all the way back to the first beginning, and we're at a new beginning now. So beginning. It sort of all ties together. Speaking of the beginning, Pastor Forrest will be taking his text this morning from Genesis 2, creation of man, so we can get solidly on the beginning, right steps of God for 2023. Turning to the bulletin, you'll find mention of starting the year getting back into the Word. And to help you, it mentions a free app for your phone, your iPad device. It doesn't replace your study Bible, but it does provide any one of a large number of versions that you could access at places like your doctor's office or when you're out at lunch or whatever and you're just waiting for that meal. If you want to pursue the app, the bulletin gives you more information and what to do if and when you have questions. Let me remind you, Jim Hilliard, our elder, or one of our elders, we'll be having back surgery. That's this coming Friday at a back surgery center here in Dallas. I believe he will be sent home that very day to recover and rehab. So we'll include him in the prayer just ever so shortly in a moment. Before we have that prayer, I'm going to read 2 Timothy 4:8. The Apostle Paul looks forward to a new beginning and how we can pattern our life now to participate with him and gain the crown of righteousness. So I'll take now time to read 2 Timothy 4:8. And now the price awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing. Eagerly looking to the day of his return. I'll say it again. Eagerly looking to the day of his return. Fundamentally, it's just looking forward to Jesus, the return, the joy of seeing him face to face. As we get to the Word in 2023, whether we worship or whether we serve the Lord the next coming 12 months, and there is much serving to do, let's set aside some moments to eagerly look forward or eagerly look to the day of his return. It has a crown attached to it. Let us pray. Our Father, we come to you this nice and pleasant Texas sunshiny morning, and we ask you, Lord, to be with us. Be with us, and in fact, we are gathered in your name. And you said where two or more are gathered, you will be in their presence. So, Lord, I just ask you to shine on us. I ask you, Lord, to prompt us this coming year or the good resolutions that we make, the spiritual ones as well as the other ones. I just ask you, Lord, of course, to help us develop this or incorporate in our lives this habit of looking up and eagerly looking forward to your return. We pray for Jim. We pray for his surgeons. We pray for his recovery. We pray for all of those that are in the bulletin or actually in the letters that we sent out concerning or the emails we sent out concerning prayer needs. And we just ask you, Lord, to, again, be with us this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, Redeemer family. Please stand as we sing of the mighty power of God.
I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing of the Lord that filled the earth food. He formed the creatures with his word and then pronounced them good. Lord, how your wonders now display clearer, I turn my eye. Devise the ground, I turn for days on.
Seated.
Good morning, Redeemer family, and a special good morning to my fellow online community. Today I'm doing our scripture reading. If you are in the sanctuary, if you could please stand for the reading of God's word. Psalm 100. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and his faithfulness to all generations. You may now be seated.
Psalm 95:6 says, "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." The next two pieces we're going to sing, a couple choruses, One will lead right into the other. The second chorus is an echo, and I will sing the first part, and then Joan will bring you in for the echo part.
You are Lord of creation and Lord of my life, Lord of the land and the sea. You were Lord of the heavens before there was time, Lord of all, Lord, you will be. We bow down and we worship you, Lord. We bow down and we worship you, Lord. We bow down and we worship you, Lord. Lord of all, Lord, you will be. You are King of creation and King of my life, King of the land and the sea. You were King of the heavens before there was time, King of all kings you will be. We bow down, crown you the King. We bow down. We bow down and we crown you the King. King of all kings you will be. We worship you.
Good morning, Redeemer. It's good to be in the Lord's house together with you this morning. If you are visiting with us this morning, welcome. My name is Pastor Forrest, and it is a pleasure. It is definitely a joy that you are here with us this morning. I'm going to knock that over a little bit later. Just watch. And if you are connecting with us online, Boker Tov. Okay, so for the people that are online, I'm going to give you all an option next week. Now, next week, you have an option. You can either say Boker Tov, which is good morning in Hebrew, or you can say Shalom. Now, Shalom, you've probably heard that before. Shalom is technically means peace, peace to you, but it's pretty much like, hey, what's up? That's kind of how people would say it. So I could, next week I might say Boker Tov to you and you could say Shalom. Or next week I could say Boker Tov to you and you could say Boker Tov. Either way. It works either way. So what I'm trying to do, well, we'll see if it actually works, but I'm trying to integrate the online community a little bit more into what we're doing here on Sunday morning, because I think what happens is, and several people have said this, the difficulty is when you're not here in person shaking someone's hand or hugging them or whatever, you feel disconnected. So we're just trying to help them feel a little more a part of what's going on so they get a special greeting on Sunday morning. I don't know whether it's helping or not, but we're trying. So that's the plan. I tell you this every week, but it's definitely as true now as it's ever been. The Lord is working here at Redeemer. This past week has been, Christmas was cool. There's a lot of stuff going on with Christmas. This past week has been a flurry of activity. There is so much that's going on. So many neat things that God is doing, not only in people's lives, but also in the life of the church. And you're just going to be hearing about some of that stuff as the months go and some different things that are going on. But there's just a lot of really exciting things going on here at Redeemer. And there is a distinct possibility that some of you may be getting a call later this week for some help. So I'm just giving you forewarning. If you see a phone call from the church, you may not want to answer it. Just kidding. I hope you do. I really do. So all kinds of people enjoy singing worship to God. All kinds of people enjoy singing worship songs to God. This is a really weird thing to me. It's really strange. Now, I love singing worship to God. I enjoy that. But it's a lot because when I was a kid, I committed my life to God. I became a believer because of my faith in what Christ did. And since that time, on a pretty regular basis, I open my Bible in the morning and I read and I pray for the people that I know and I pray for people that are having troubles. And throughout the day, I spend time talking to God. This past week, it's been a lot of, Lord help, there's other things that we talk about throughout the day. And so when it comes to time to be in a sanctuary or to be at a camp or something and to sing worship songs, I love it. Like, I enjoy that. It's fun because it's an extension of the intimacy that I have with God. And it's just an opportunity for me to sing worship. It's something that I know He likes. And so it's just a good, it's fun. I think a lot of you would be like, yeah, okay, I understand that. But what's weird is that there are people, all kind of people, that also enjoy singing worship songs to God. Churches all across the country are finding that the activity that they can do that will draw people from all kind of walks of life the most is a worship service. Many churches are doing like a midweek praise and worship service, and it's just a lot, singing, and that's pretty much what it is. Sometimes there's a message. But people who maybe the rest of the week have no orientation to God whatsoever are willing to come and do that because there's just something about singing worship songs to God that all kind of people like that. Isn't that weird? It seems weird to me because it's like, I know why I like to do it, but why do other people like to do that? Here's why. People were made to be in an intimate relationship with God. Amen. People were made. That's how they were made. Now, people were made to be in an intimate relationship with God. But here's what happens. Some people are like, I don't like this concept of trying to be in an intimate relationship with God, so I'm going to rewire myself a little bit. I'm going to hook up my wiring a little bit so I can get myself out of feeling that way. Okay? I'm trying to be judgmental, but I'm just saying that's just what people do. You know, if you look at, from a very objective situation, you look at the theory of evolution, it writes God out of the picture. And it makes that notion that someone feels like they should be oriented towards God is like, that's not real. It can't be real because God's not real. So if a person kind of rewires themselves a little bit, they can get to the point where they're like, I can buy this, and so then it'll explain away this notion that I have that I really want to worship God. And there are other people who have that notion in them. They have that inkling in them they have a desire, an innate desire to be in a relationship with God, to be in an intimate relationship with God, but they know they don't want that, or they're afraid of what that looks like, or they're afraid of what they might have to change, and so they get super busy. You know, there's an endemic going on here in America. It's the busyness endemic. It's everywhere. People in America are busy. And it would be interesting just to get those people to stop for just a second and, what are you running from? What feeling, what emotion, what thing are you running from? Because you're trying to be so busy so you don't have to feel anything. And I think there's a lot of them that are running from the notion that something inside them is telling them they really were made to be in an intimate relationship with God. That's uncomfortable for them for some whatever reason. So I'm gonna present to you this morning, and I'm gonna try to prove it. And I think you're gonna see there's some validity to what I'm gonna say. But I'm gonna try to present to you this morning that people were made to be in an intimate relationship with God. And I fully expect that somebody, one of you, is gonna say, Pastor Forrest, how do you know? Like, how can you be so certain that people were made to be in an intimate relationship with? How do you know that? I imagine that I'm gonna field the question, and people are gonna say, Pastor Forrest, I've met a lot of people in this world, and those people don't act like they were made to be in an intimate relationship with God. How do you know that? And maybe the deeper question for you this morning is, Pastor Forrest, how do you know that I was made to be in an intimate relationship with God? And that's really the question I want to answer this morning for each of you, is how I know for sure that you, each of you, were made to be in an intimate relationship with God. So how do we know? Pastor Forrest, how do you know? I'm going to try to answer that from the book of Genesis. So if you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn with me to the book of Genesis. And we had a short series a number of months back. We talked about the first 6 days of creation. And this morning we're going to start a new series in the book of, starting in chapter 2, which is going to talk about the next phase. We pick up the story of creation a little bit, which I'll explain here in a minute why we're doing that. We pick up that story in chapter 2, and then we're going to go on for a little ways. And we're going to talk about some really neat things, but we're going to talk about a really bad thing that happens, and we're going to talk about the results of that. So we've got a lot of fun stuff ahead of us, but today we're going to spend time in Genesis chapter 2. We're going to be in verses 4 through 7. And one of the things that you're going to see this morning as we look at this passage is that it's only four verses. It's a short amount of verses. 4, 5, 6, 7. Thanks. I got to check, make sure I didn't say that wrong. There's four verses. There's four verses. And one of the things that we're doing is we usually don't cover such a small amount of things, but I'm going to slow us down because the meaning is in the details. And it's really cool. I think you're going to like it. So anyways, so that's what we're going to do. 4 through 7 this morning. And we're going to talk a little bit about how I know that you were made to be in an intimate relationship with God. First thing, we're going to start at verse 4. I'm going to read from 4 all the way to the first part of verse 7. This is the account of the creation of the heavens and the earth, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Neither wild plants nor grains were growing on the earth, for the Lord God had not yet sent rain to water the earth. And there were no people to cultivate the soil. Instead, springs came up from the ground and watered all the land. Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. It's going to be important for you to hear this. The meaning is in the details. Verse 4 starts off, this is the account of the creation of the heavens and the earth. And I just want you to know that the way that the story of how God created the heavens and earth in the chapter 1 of Genesis is different than how the story is told here in Genesis chapter 2. The story in Genesis 1 is differently told than here in Genesis chapter 2. And this trips people up, so let me explain it real quick, just in case you're one of those people who gets tripped up by it. Genesis 1 is intended, by the way that it's spoken, or by the way that it's written, is intended to be a chronological display of what happened. This is what happened on day 1, this is what happened on day 2, this is what happened on day 3. Very little commentary. It's not trying to tell you a story. It's trying to tell you this is what happened. When we get into chapter 2, it changes. What changes is now the author, the Holy Spirit, is telling you a story. And it's not trying to tell you chronologically what happens, but it's trying to tell you how things happened and why that's significant. So it goes from being a chronological display to now it's beginning to tell you a story. How do we know that's true? It says it right there. Verse 4, this is the account, this is the story, this is the narrative, this is the genealogy of the creation of the heavens and the earth. Verse 4 goes on, when the Lord God, now remember, the Lord God has been explained in chapter 1 as the God who spoke into existence the whole universe. So he is supreme. He is the God who is supreme. That Lord God, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, this is a time stamp. It's telling us when this story is taking place, when this account is taking place. This is taking place at the time period when God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 5, neither wild plants nor grains were growing on the earth. So what this is not saying is that there is not saying that there was no vegetation. It's saying that the crops and the food supply was not yet growing. It had been created. It's already been created because we saw the chronology. But here it's saying that those food supplies were not here in an abundant source to be able to sustain population. And one of the things that we're going to see, and it's highlighted here again and again, the narrator here is trying to build, it's a rising action. There's a conflict. And it's developing the idea that there's something missing here. And what we're going to see is what's missing is humanity. But it's letting you know the earth had not gotten to the point where there was orchards and there were fields of grain because there wasn't any need for it. There weren't enough people yet to need all of that food. So there's vegetation, but it's not the cultivated vegetation that the people understood and that would be necessary to sustain a population. So verse 5 says, So neither wild plants nor grains were growing on the earth, for the Lord had not yet sent rain to water the earth. So the Lord had not yet sent rain. And most people believe, and I think this is true, is that the pre-flood condition on the earth didn't involve God sending rain down from heaven. Instead, water came up from the ground. After the flood, the whole continent or the whole world changed and things changed. But at this point in the story, rain is not something that sustains the vegetation. God does it a different way. So for the Lord God had not yet sent rain to water the earth, and there were no people to cultivate the soil. At this point, nobody's been created yet, okay? So there's no people to cultivate the soil, to plant orchards or to put wheat in the fields. There's no people yet to do that. So the rain was not coming down. There was not food source all throughout the land to sustain a population. And the reason is because there were no people. There were no people yet. And said, verse 6, instead springs came up from the ground and watered the land. So this is how God kept the vegetation that was here alive and growing. There was water that came up from the ground. Verse 7, then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. Then the Lord God, the all-powerful God, did something different here than he did the other days of creation with the other items. He formed. The verb here is very intentional. It's like a potter would form clay. The Lord God formed the man, and he formed it from the dust of the earth. When I hear dust, I think, you know, the dust on the windowsill. That's not what it's talking about here. It's talking about loose dirt. So God, at this point, he reached down and he formed the body of the man out of the dirt. That's important. I'm telling you, the meaning is in the details, and this is why. I want you to just in a minute, I want you to imagine in your mind that God is this wonderful creation, and God is taking dirt and he's forming it into the shape of a man. This past week, I was doing some research for this, and I was looking at, there are people out there, sounds like a pretty cool job, actually. There are people who are professional sandcastle builders. You might have been to the beach once, and you saw some of these guys at work. It's amazing what they can do. It's incredible. Well, I was watching their videos, and they recommend you do it on a time lapse. You know, so you watch it, and it takes like 2 to 3 minutes, but it's done over hours, right? It's a time lapse video, and you see them, you know, moving around real quick, and they're all done in this really nice sandcastle. But one of the things that was obvious when you look at it is this sandcastle building is not only time consuming, but it's intense. There's a lot of stuff to be done. You see this guy is moving real quick in the video and all this stuff, but he's taking sand, and pretty soon you have a wall. Then you have a castle that's starting to be built up. It's fascinating. It was fascinating to watch. It was very interesting to see their technique. But it was very labor intensive. There was a lot of touching the sand. There was a lot of molding the sand, using tools. There's a lot of work involved. And I think a lot of times when we hear this verse that God formed the man from the dust of the ground, we're like, bloop, okay, it's done. But I don't think that's what this passage is trying to say. I think what this passage is trying to say is that God formed the man from the dust of the ground. Very similar to how a professional sandcastle person would work, probably, where he formed the man just the way he wanted it to be. Here's what I want to challenge you to do. I just want to challenge you to think this way. Whenever you hear this verse or whenever you think of this concept, I want you to think in your mind, the human dirt castle man had 2 feet. That's what I want you to think. The human dirt castle man had 2 feet. When God was forming this dirt into the shape of a man, it had 2 feet on it. This dirt castle man, he had 2 feet. Had 2 legs, had a torso. The head, shoulders, arms. God was forming in the dirt the image that would become a man. He formed it, and he formed it with 2 feet. Because a lot of times I think we pass over that, and we don't really think about the fact that God did this. It was very intentional. And he used the imagery here of forming the dirt into the shape of a man. And the details here, if you really think about the picture of what that would have looked like, it begins to help you see a little bit of an understanding that God's creation, his formation of man, was very intentional. He was very involved. He was intimately involved with the formation of the dirt. And that tells us a lot about him, and it tells us a lot about us. Pastor Forrest, how do you know that we were made for intimacy with God? First part is, I know that because God formed us from the dirt. But then look at the middle part of verse 7. There's something else that he does. First part of verse 7 says, then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. And then here's the part we're going to talk about here. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils. Now remember, the meaning is in the details. I warned you about that in advance. We're going to see that here. He breathed. So God breathed. Now, the word here means to blow, to breathe onto. He exhaled. He breathed something. He took the air that was in his lungs, so to speak, although he's God, so he doesn't have it like that way, but we understand it that way. He took something that was inside of him, and he produced it and pushed it onto the man. He breathed the breath of life. And the breath of life is a very unique concept there, because it's saying that the breath that God breathed into him was something that the man didn't have, but God had. And God breathed the breath of life into the man, And I don't know if you noticed or not, but he breathed it into his nostrils. Isn't that a weird thing to say? I mean, he's the God of the universe, and he just spoke the whole universe into existence with one word. Couldn't he have, like, put the breath of life into the guy's chest right there? Like, hey, put the right there. He could have. Why didn't he? Why does the text say that he breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils? Isn't that weird? Like a nose? Why the nose? I figured it out. This is totally not biblical. This is all forest, but I think I figured out why he did it. Here you go. Ready? Watch. I want you to take a deep breath. And I want you to take a deep breath, and I just want you to use your mouth. Just try it. Ready? Okay. See how that feels? Now, close your mouth, take the same deep breath, and use your nose. Now, either my physiology is all messed up, and maybe yours is different, but what happens to me is it's more forceful. There's more noise, and you feel it. You feel the air coming in. Now, I don't know why that is. I didn't study anatomy. I'm sure there's some reason why that is. But when you compare the two, when you just take a deep breath with your mouth, you feel it. But when you take it with your nose, your whole head feels what's going on. And so I think, not biblical, this is forest, so if I'm wrong, sorry. But I think the reason is because God wanted to communicate that he was imparting something into the man, and it was a forceful transaction. He was breathing something into the man that the man didn't have yet, and he did it in a way that communicated that something was changing. There is something powerful happening right here. The man was getting the breath of life. If you think back, if you can, to a time when you felt the closest to God. Think back to a time in your life when you were as close to God as you've ever been. And I think of a time, and I remember a time I was a youth pastor, and we were at a high school retreat, and they were having a midweek worship service. And it was the time when I felt the closest to God. Think of the situation for you. When is a time in your past when you felt the closest to God? Where were you? What were you doing? And more importantly, what were you feeling? What was your emotion at that moment? For most people, myself included, for most people, those moments of intimacy with God are very empowering. You feel like, realistic or not, that you could probably take over the world. There's that sense in your head that if me and God are tight, we could do anything. And I think that that's what's trying to be communicated here, is that this lifeless dirt castle man is laying there, and God breathes into this form the breath of life in a powerful way to communicate that he now has God in him. He has not God in him. He now has the capacity to do more than he could do before. And so I think that if we look at this process of God's breath being breathed into the man, it gives us an idea, it gives us a sense, it gives us a perspective of what the meaning of our life is. The meaning of why we were created. We were created to have an intimacy with God. He could have created man a million different ways, but he did it this way because he wanted to communicate that going forward, he wants man to understand that he was created to be in intimacy with God. So, Pastor Forrest, how do you know for sure? I think if you look at the fact that God formed the man from the dust, I think if you look at the fact of how God breathed the life into the man, and then if you look at the last part of our verse here, If you look at what happened, it gives you an idea. The last part of verse 7, I'll read all of verse 7, but I'm going to camp on the last part of verse 7. It says, "Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person." The man, that dirt castle laying on the ground that God formed with his hands, he breathed his life in, that man became a living person. Something changed. And we're going to talk about in a minute what changed, but something changed. He went from being dirt to being an alive human. And the part that's difficult for us to grasp, but the part that's staring us right in the face, is the difference that happened in that man is that man had a choice. God breathed into the man the ability to choose. He didn't have that before. He didn't have the ability to choose. But when God breathed the breath of life into the man became alive, and he had the ability to choose. You know, artificial intelligence, it seems like it's alive. Let me give you an illustration. Hey Siri, good morning. Hey Siri, good morning. Oh, she said.
Hey there. Oh, it's 11:42 a.m., by the way.
Okay, so she responded. I don't know if you heard it or not, but she said, "Hey there." So she seems like she's alive. Hey Siri, what color is better, orange or yellow?
Here's what I found.
Hey Siri, which color do you like better, orange or yellow?
I'm not sure I understand.
She's a computer. Now, sometimes I can get her to say that she has a favorite color and she'll give me a color, but that color is generated by a computer programmer somewhere. Siri doesn't have the ability to make a choice. Artificial intelligence doesn't have an ability to make a choice. They can choose a scenario that's better than another scenario and choose that one, but they can't. The computer doesn't have an ability to make a choice based on emotion. It can only make a choice based upon the algorithm that they were trained with. Humans, we're different. We have the ability to look at a decision square in the face and say, "I know the right thing to do, and I'm not going to do it." Don't we? Computers are smart enough not to do that. We're not so often. But we also have an opportunity to look a decision in the face and say, "I'm going to do this because it's the right decision." That's what makes us alive. We have the choice. And humans have, what makes us human, what makes us alive, is that we have an opportunity to respond to the God who created us and say, "I want to have an intimate relationship with you." And we can also respond to the God that created us and say, "I reject you." We have that choice. And that's what makes us alive. And that's what makes us human. And I think if you look at the ability, at what God gave us the capacity to do, you understand that God created us for intimacy with him. We may not choose it, but he created us so that we could, that hopefully that we would. That is how I know that God created us to be in an intimate relationship with him. That's how I know that God created me. That's how I know that God created you. And that's how I know that God created every single person that's ever been alive on this planet to be in an intimate relationship with him, because of how he made them. A number of years ago, there was a very popular evangelist named D.L. Moody. And he toured, he had held evangelistic campaigns with a song singer and songwriter named Ira Sankey. And they traveled all over Europe, all over America, did several thousands of evangelistic campaigns. And they don't have some of the technology that we have today. We have these digital screens. They don't have that. And so what they had to do when Ira would lead worship, when he would lead singing with these crowds that had come to hear D.L. Moody speak at his evangelistic crusades, his evangelistic events, they couldn't depend on screens. So what they do is they would sell these paper books, hymn books, for all practical purposes. One of the publishers, just one of them, they had several, but one of the publishers sold 80 million copies. Just like today, back in D.L. Moody's day, people would come to evangelistic campaigns and sing worship to God. Whether or not they were a Christian before they walked in, whether or not they left as a Christian, people flocked to hear D.L. Moody speak about the good news, and they loved to sing worship to God. Isn't that strange? I don't think it is anymore. People may not want to admit it. People may not embrace it. People may not even want to go there, but people were made to be in an intimate relationship with God. They may fight it, they may fight against it, but that's how they were made. All people were made that way. So as we start this new year, I want to challenge you, each of you, to make intimacy with God your New Year's resolution. And I'll even go so far to say as I challenge you to make intimacy with God your only New Year's resolution this year. Now, some people, they got a lot of New Year's resolutions, and statistics tell us most of those are done before the end of January. So what I want to say is maybe let's just do one this year, and let's make it that this year you would prioritizing having an intimacy with God, that intimacy with God you were made to have. For some of you, I completely understand that relationship, having an intimate relationship with God would require that you entered into a relationship with Him that you've not had up to this point. And that's probably what you need to do. For others of you, you have entered into that relationship with God at some time in the past, but now your daily decisions don't really reflect that. And so for you, your New Year's resolution to enter into an intimate relationship with God means you've got to start stopping doing things you've been doing, or start doing things that you haven't been doing that you should. And if that's what it needs to be for you, then so be it. But for each of you, I want to challenge you to make your New Year's resolution, your only New Year's resolution this year, to be in an intimate relationship with God. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me for a few minutes? I'm just going to give you a few moments in the quietness of your heart, in the quietness of this room, and give you an opportunity to spend some time in prayer between you and God. And communicate to Him your desire to be in an intimate relationship with Him, whatever that might look like for you. Dear Heavenly Father, You have been so gracious to us as a people. You didn't need us. You didn't need to create us. We've only, for the most part, made Your existence harder and more fraught with pain. But in your infinite wisdom, you decided to form man from the dust of the ground. You decided in your infinite wisdom to breathe the breath of life into that man. And you decided in your infinite wisdom to make that man alive, giving him the opportunity to choose to have an intimate relationship with you. Lord, I pray that each of us in this room would commit this next year to having an intimate relationship with you, that intimate relationship with you that we were designed to have from the very beginning. Bring that about in our lives, whether it requires our participation or not. We love you and we pray all this in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. If you want to talk to somebody after the service about anything that we've talked about here, or if you need some help getting from here to there, I just want you to know that there'll be somebody up front here this morning, be willing to talk to you and help you kind of walk through what that would look like. We're going to move now into a time of communion, a time of the Lord's table. So if you have not picked up one of these communion cup on your way in, just raise your hand. Don's in the back and he'll be happy to get one for you. We'll get one to you. This is a time that we use to remember. It is a time of remembrance. It's an opportunity for us to remember what Christ did on the cross for us. Each of us. It's available to each of us. It's offered to each and every man, woman, and child throughout the ages. When a person comes to that place in their life where they accept by faith what Christ did for them, and that faith wipes the slate of their sins clean. And they have then the opportunity to enjoy an intimate relationship with God. It wasn't possible without Christ's death on the cross. And so this is an opportunity for us to reflect back on that time and just to think about what Christ did, because we have a tendency to forget. And so the time of communion is just a time for us to remember. The only reason we're here where we are today is because of what Christ did. If you take off the top section there, reveal the wafer. 1 Corinthians tells us, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and he broke it and said, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. And he said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And then he closed by saying, "For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again."
Our closing hymn is "Amazing Grace." Might seem like a little bit of a strange closing hymn for some of you, but today, this year, and today is actually a very historic day in the history of Amazing Grace. It was written back in 1772 by John Newton, of course, and so this year is the 250th anniversary. But what's even more interesting in the research that Joan did last night, we found out that the first time it was performed on New Year's Day in 1773. So this is actually the 250th anniversary of its first performance. So please stand with me as we sing Amazing Grace.
We have a busy week ahead of us. We have a busy month ahead of us. We have a busy year ahead of us. We have a busy lifetime ahead of us. We have so much going on. And the Lord has given us this wonderful message that he wants us to share with people, because more than anything, he wants an intimate relationship with the man and women he has created. Amen. Now, all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. See you next week.